Well, after having journeyed through the book of 1 Peter over the last several months, last week we began a series in 2 Peter that sort of made sense to me anyway. We dealt with just a couple of verses last week by way of introduction, and by way of reminder, Simon Peter is going to encourage his readers in their pursuit of holiness as they now and we now anticipate the return of Jesus. When we get to the end of chapter 1, Simon Peter says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." I love that phrase, a lamp shining in a dark place. So that's the name of this series. We're in part 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin our reading, please, with the third verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'll invite you to stand, please, as we read the Word of God together. Peter writes as follows, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Thank you so much. You may be seated. Let me confess on the front end of the sermon this morning that there's so much about this text to me that has sort of a cerebral kind of feel to it. It's probably because of all the things that Peter mentions, sort of the list of these character qualities. There's such deep explanation on the part of this great fisherman about where humanity has been in terms of sinfulness, and where redeemed humanity is going, where the redeemed people are going in terms of eternity. But the phrases are such that, frankly, it's easy to sort of trip over ourselves in an attempt to get to the plain, sort of simple, most important portions of that which Simon Peter would have us to understand. Having said that, we have just four main thoughts this morning. First of all, God gives to us for a purpose. God gives to us for a purpose. Let's look together in verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You've noticed, perhaps, that's a bit of a long sentence. Interestingly enough, maybe not to some of you, but in the Greek language, the language of the New Testament, and many of you know this already, verses 3 all the way through verse 7, 3 through 7 comprise just one sentence. So what we read in 3 and 4 is long in our English, but 3 through 7 is one sentence in the original language. And this one sentence, in this one sentence, believers are reminded of essentially two things. Number one, the blessings God has given, and number two, the proper response to the blessings God has given. So that's what these first two main points in today's sermon, at least I hope anyway, will clarify. We're going to talk first about what God gives us, and then we'll talk for a few moments about how we are to respond as people of God. What believers, that is Christians, experience in terms of these blessings is based on the grace of God in Christ, and the source of these blessings is connected to what Peter says is the divine power of God, as he notes in verse 3. For various reasons, it's sometimes easy to neglect the truth of God's tremendous power. Even as believers, it might very well be that we're just kind of accustomed to the reality that we know at any moment we can pause and talk to the God of the universe. But sometimes it's easy to neglect the truth of the power of God. The same power that created the universe is demonstrated too in the ministry, in the life, and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And this very same power also granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So this divine power about which Simon Peter is speaking is operative in the world yet to this very day. At times, Scripture is so beautiful, and I think Simon Peter has some beautiful phrases here. Some might even say it sometimes sort of gets a bit flowery, and sometimes it gets that way, and it's easy for us to miss the meaning of a verse or maybe a section of verses. These verses have a bit of that feel to them, and in reality, they're simply saying God has given believers everything needed for eternal life. Nothing the believer needs for eternity is being kept from him or her. Now, of course, Simon Peter says it with much eloquence, but that's the gist of verses 3 and 4. Whatever a Christian needs for life, whatever a Christian needs for eternity, he has. And while Peter has said this in a very straightforward fashion, no-nonsense way, it really should, above all things, lead us as children of God to the point of praise. This comes to us through the knowledge of him who called us. We get all of this through the knowledge of him who called us. Believers have been called to understand and accept the truth. We're called to accept the truth of God's saving grace. Now, some of you will think this is important. Some, this might not mean much. But as one writer notes, God's glory and excellence are thus not only the means by which he calls us to himself, but also the means, or perhaps even the cause, by which he gives us his promises. At any rate, to the point, God calls us and grants us great promises. Okay, I know a little bit of what you're thinking now. That's kind of long. Man, where are we going with all this? The point is, God gives us these things so that we might become partakers of the divine nature. That's what Peter says. But it's important that we recognize not only what that means, but maybe even more importantly, what that does not mean. It does not mean, as some cult groups will say, that we become divine. There are cult groups that masquerade as being Christian that would say we get to become little gods, so to speak. It doesn't mean that we become some kind of hybrid creature that is somehow part human and part divine. Rather, it means we can now escape living corrupt lives because of giving in to the sinful nature. It's the restoral of the image of God in humanity. The image of God was terribly distorted through Adam's disobedience, his sin. But now Peter reminds us that the Spirit of God transforms believers so that we might reflect, in fact, the image of our God. Romans 5, you recognize, details what occurred in the sin of Adam and how through him sin came, and then death came to all humankind. But now, in 2 Peter 1:4, we see how believers are called to and allowed to escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The truth of the matter is, we see it every day. Every day, we see the outworking of sinful desire. But inversely, We see believers also living above the fray of the fallenness of this world, not giving in to the corruption of the world and sinful desires. It's seen in grand and glorious displays of faith. Not long ago, I saw an interview of a couple, a husband and wife, and they were talking about how they had forgiven the man that killed, they had forgiven the man that murdered their child. It's hard for me to fathom that kind of faith. But also, we see it in everyday life situations too. We see it when a Christian intervenes, when somebody is being mistreated or bullied. We see it in the generosity of a believer who goes to the grocery store and picks up some groceries and takes it to the home of a family that's in need. We see it whenever a believer stops by to pray with someone who might be going through a challenging experience. We see it when a follower of Jesus does not give in to what has been for him or her a so-called besetting sin over time. All around us, make no mistake, all around us, we see God's divine power helping us escape corruption and sinful desires. Amen? So God gives to us for a purpose. Secondly, not only God gives to us for a purpose, but we respond to God's gifts on purpose. We respond to what God has given to us on purpose. Verse 5 and following back in our text. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. We respond to what God gives us on purpose. Because of what God has given, because of what it is our God has done, Simon Peter calls followers of Jesus to respond. We understand that believers are to have faith in Jesus. We get that. That's, after all, kind of the beginning of this whole thing, right? But from there, Peter makes it clear that we are then to supplement, we are to add to, supplement our faith with various qualities of character. Now, I know this makes some people uncomfortable. We should understand that our standing with God is most certainly all of grace. I get that. I trust you get that too. But once we've experienced that grace, we are then invited by God to continue growth in grace, which results ultimately in growth in character. The verb used here to describe making every effort to supplement our faith, that verb is connected to the idea that a person should provide at one's own expense. Provide at one's own expense. What it means is we, as people of God, have an investment in the process. This is not a casual nod toward growth in character. No, Simon Peter says, make every effort. Give it all you've got. Pursue this with everything in your being. Make every effort to add to your faith these things. The character qualities that we just read are to be pursued with all we have. We're to supplement our faith with these things. And what an absolutely beautiful list, right? Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and then love. In fact, without these, I think it would be hard for a lost world to recognize that a Christian is actually even a follower of Jesus in the first place. If we don't ever live out these kinds of virtues, how will they ever know we've been changed? In fact, I would say, if a believer never demonstrates virtue, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, we might think, I don't know if he gets it. I don't know if she really belongs to Jesus. It's important, I think, to notice something else here. As many have noted through the years, these character qualities that we're to add to our faith form a sort of group of building blocks where we build one upon the other upon the other. And so each new quality is then added to the previous quality. So virtue, which is moral excellence, is present. To that we add knowledge, which in this context here, it means relational knowledge, that is knowing Jesus, knowing his truth, and then acting on his truth. And to that we add self-control. We restrain our emotions and our impulses and our desires so that we, in fact, reflect God's grace. We don't act on our every whim, and we don't have to have a knee-jerk response to what someone says or does to us. Particularly in context, many writers will note that Simon Peter has here in mind the concept of illicit sexual activity. And what he says is, you don't have to give in. I've said all of my ministry, we're not dogs, we're people created in the image of God. We do not have to give in to that kind of sin. So he is saying as Christians, we don't involve ourselves in anything like that. But remember, this control for a Christian is not just what we bring to the table. More importantly, it's what God does through us as we submit ourselves to the Spirit's leadership and control in our life. Then we add steadfastness. It's a steadiness. It's a steadiness that allows us to stand firm in the midst of great difficulty. And from my vantage point here, as I look around the room, I see a lot of you guys. You've stood firmly. You've stood firmly in some really, really hard times. As Bob Seger would sing, the great theologian, we're to be like a rock. Especially in the midst of suffering, maintaining this steadfast character is a demonstration of our faith. So then add to that godliness and then brotherly affection. And finally, love. We have to have love. I think it should not go unnoticed that Simon Peter says back in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So God gives to us for a purpose. We respond to God's gifts on purpose. Number three, fruitful living is dependent upon Jesus. Fruitful living is dependent upon Jesus, verse 8 and following. For if these qualities are yours, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Say never fall with me. Never fall. One more time like you mean it. Never fall. You don't have to fall, is what he says. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fruitful living is dependent upon Jesus. These virtues are one way that the Holy Spirit of God prevents a believer from being ineffective, which is also a way of saying idle. It prevents us from being idle, and idleness and ineffectiveness are here projected with the most negative connotation possible. If somebody would say to you, just in general terms, you're ineffective, nobody likes that, right? But as a believer, how would you like for someone to say, you're absolutely ineffective because of your idleness, lacking activity and power? Now, Simon Peter moves forward to encourage his readers toward introspection regarding whether or not they, and now we, possess the aforementioned qualities with increasing measure. If they do, if you do, great. If you don't, then you're missing out on God's best for your life. If you're not growing in all of these things, virtue, self-control, brotherly affection, on and on, you're missing out on God's best for your life. Well, verse 8 is an explanation regarding what occurs if the virtues we've mentioned are increasing in one's life. Verse 9 shows what happens to the person lacking these. That person is spiritually blind. Spiritually blind, lacking insights that would have been able to produce good fruit in his or her life. So I think this is likely the kind of person that sort of talks the talk, you know what I mean, but doesn't really walk the walk. They want to be in the kingdom, but not completely. So to all of this, Simon Peter will say, be all the more diligent. Be all the more diligent to demonstrate you belong to Jesus. Live your life in such a way that when people look to you, they say, I'll bet she belongs to Jesus. I'll bet he belongs to Christ. This is simply proving the validity of something. Be all the more diligent. And in this case, it's proving the validity of what one says related to belonging to Jesus. Like Paul told the church at Ephesus, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. As a Christian, make no mistake, you are elect. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are elect. God has chosen you. For reasons we will never comprehend, election is a central tenet of God's purpose in redemption, and you're a part of that as a follower of Jesus. Listen carefully, God chose you. If you're a Christian, God chose you. Now, make no mistake, we believe in election. God chooses, but as I have also usually added, we surrender. God chooses, and yet we surrender. As I've said so often, I believe completely in the sovereignty of God. And as I've said so often, I believe in the free will of man. Everyone who surrenders to God has been chosen by God. And everyone who is chosen by God surrenders to God. And I know there's a lot of angst in the world of Christianity about all of this. I love what D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, once said, "The elect are the whosoever wills, the non-elect are the whosoever won'ts." The story is told of a group of theologians who were discussing the tension between predestination, the choosing of God, and free will. And things became so heated, as they often do, about that particular conversation, that the group broke up into two opposing factions. But one man, not knowing which group to join, stood for a moment trying to decide. At last, he joined the predestination group. "Who sent you here?" they asked. "Nobody sent me," he replied. "I came of my own free will." "Free will? You can't join us. You belong with the other group." So he followed their orders, and he went to the other group, and there someone asked, "When did you decide to join us?" And the young man replied, "Well, I really didn't decide. I was sent here." "Sent here," they shouted. "You can't join us unless you've decided by your own free will." Well, I'm certainly glad we've cleared that up. God gives to us for a purpose. We respond to God's gifts on purpose. Fruitful living is dependent upon Jesus. Fourthly and finally, we all need reminders, and the Word gives them. We all need reminders, and the Word gives them. Verse 12 and following, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body," in other words, as long as I'm living, "to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon." In other words, I'm going to die soon, "as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, after my death, you may be able to at any time to recall these things." We all need reminders, and the Word gives them. So now Simon Peter moves to the conclusion of the contents that he's been sharing with us through verse 11. Since God has given us everything that we need, and we've been reminded then of how we are in turn to add to God's blessings particular character qualities. And Peter says, "I'm going to keep reminding you of these. I'm going to keep reminding you of these. I'm going to keep reminding you of these. And aren't you glad that he does? Worked for them, and think about it. Simon Peter has been reminding the people of God of these very things for some 2,000 years. Peter knows these believers know the truth, and now he wants to encourage them with what he's written. What we now know is the Word of God, in fact, because Peter has written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. So we know that this is to be put into practice long after Peter would leave this world in death and go on to eternity. The reason that he's determined to encourage his readers regarding gospel promises at this point is because he knows he's going to be dying soon. He writes, I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. The taking off of clothing, putting off, as Peter will say here, was often a metaphor for death. Peter knows. He knows what's coming. This kind of begs the question, what's the last thing you want people you love to hear you say before you die? What's the last thing you want people you love to read before you die? Well, here's mine, and this is not on par at all with what Simon Peter says, but you'll understand the connection, I trust. If I leave here today and awaken in heaven before we all meet again, here's what I want you to hear me say. I have loved deeply. I have loved my family more than I could ever express. I did my best, fallible as I am. I've worked hard, sometimes more than one job, to provide for them. And there are things I don't regret doing without, so they could do with. I've sought to love my wife, to love my two sons, and to love my grandchildren. I've made memories with them from my first date with Lori Copeland at Rich and Charlie's when she was just a teenager, to playing Tigers on the Floor with Zach and Luke when they were just toddlers. I've reminded Ryan on countless occasions, even before she could talk, that she is my favorite granddaughter. Just have one, in case you're wondering. Hudson and Jack have witnessed me being both a pretend monster chasing them through the house, to putting a golf club in their hand for the first time, pretending I know what I'm doing with that. I've tried to make memories, but especially, I've been intentional in talking about Jesus with all of them. Not perfectly, but with concerted effort. I've sought to love my friends in a way that demonstrates loyalty. Even the ones who turned on me without cause, I've prayed for. I've sought to love and lead the church in a way that would honor the Lord Jesus. I've worked hard, and I'm not sorry for a moment of that. In fact, I'm eternally grateful for the privilege. I've sought to model grace to others because I know nobody needs grace more than me. The most important thing I could ever do is love people toward him. Every sermon I've preached since coming here to pastor is being bound in book form. And you may say, well, that sounds kind of arrogant. Well, the reason I'm doing that is one day, if there's ever a question about what Grandpa believed, my heart is on the pages for their reading. What's the last thing you want people you love to hear you say? What's the last thing you want people you love to hear you read, or to read what you've written? So here's my heart for you to read. I love you. Every one of you. And I want Jesus best for all of you. And I want Jesus best for me too. That's it.